All right. Everybody take seats. I was telling Chris I've put a bad precedent. It was 9:03 and there was like one person sitting down. So I think you guys are getting the idea that, oh yeah, 9:07, 9:08. But I guess that's okay. I'm not too strict of a teacher. Hey Gabe, is there printouts back there? Or is that just the sermon notes? Okay. Yeah, oh, Julie's got them, right? She's just coming in right now. Here she is. Here's the savior of the day. So yeah, can you hand them to John? And so what we're passing out is, these are just the same things that we've been giving out all summer, which is the walkthrough and then the books of the Bible kind of outline. So if you have that, great. If you don't, take one. There's the extra copy for you. We will do the walkthrough again, okay? So if you need the handout, if you need to use that, great. Again, I would encourage you to try to keep it away to see if you can get it from memory, because like I said, next week, no cheat sheets. This is not an open book test next week. So let this be your practice test this week. I want to see how well we go through. But what we're going to do this time, a little bit differently, we are going to do the walkthrough as usual, but something different. With every other question, we're going to switch back and forth between the adults and the students. Okay? We were having an issue where these students were not voicing their answers, if you will. So, every other, we'll start with the adults, and then the second one, the even numbers will be the adults, the odd numbers will be adults, the even numbers will be students. Everybody got that? Students, are you ready? Again, you have your cheat sheet if you need it. John's coming there. I'll wait for John. The Apostle John, as Andrew calls him. All right. I like to call him Elder John, but he doesn't like that. Elder John. He says it sounds too Mormon. Oh, shoot, I forgot we're on live stream. Sorry, live stream. Hopefully you guys aren't this is not incriminating evidence. Okay, so we'll start with the walkthrough. This is a bad start to the morning. Okay, walkthrough, okay? So our walkthrough starts in what town? And our four main characters are who? God tells them to leave and they go up what river?
Euphrates.
For what reason? Until they come to what town? Where who dies? They leave Haran and they go into the land of? Where God promises Abraham three things. What are they?
Land.
Right. Abraham has two sons. And Isaac's two sons are? And how many sons does Jacob have?
12.
And the second to youngest is?
Joseph.
I forgot who we're at now. Okay, adult's turn. Okay, so Joseph is favored by his father, hated by his brothers, so he is sold into?
Slavery.
In the country of?
Egypt.
In the house of?
Potiphar.
Where he eventually becomes? Because of the famine, Joseph brings his family down to Egypt, and the Israel grows into a?
Great nation.
About how many people? 12 and a half million? 2.5 million. Joseph dies, a new Pharaoh takes over, and we have?
400 years of Egyptian captivity.
God raises up a deliverer named
Moses.
Pharaoh won't let the Israelites go, so God brings about the plagues for what three reasons? Right. Moses leads them out across what sea? The Red Sea. They take a right to? Where God gives them?
The law.
The law. There's three divisions of the law.
Civil, ceremonial, and moral.
And what are the first principles of the law called?
Ten Commandments.
And how many laws are there altogether? God makes a covenant with them, obey and be
blessed.
Disobey and be
cursed.
They say they will obey, so Moses leads them across the wilderness into what town? It's called Kadesh Barnea. Now, it's actually not how you say it, but the American way to say it with our accent, we say Kadesh Barnea. I'm okay with you saying it like that. So let's say it again. What is it called?
Kadesh Barnea.
Okay. Where they send how many spies into the land?
12.
And what do they say?
And the two are?
And as a result, they? For how long?
40 years.
Thank you, David. Until everyone over
19 dies.
Except
Joshua.
Okay, John, you're mixing me up because you're giving both the students and the adults. Okay. So Moses leads them up into the Plains of Moab, where God gives them the law. Then God raises up a new leader.
Joshua
leads them across what river?
Jordan.
Jordan, into the capital city of?
Jericho.
Where they have a?
Smashing success.
Right. Then they go 14 miles northwest to the town of?
Ai.
Just say it like it looks. A-I. A-I. Not I-E. Okay, A-I. Where they suffer?
Ache and defeat.
After they deal with Achan, they take the south how? And the north?
Partially.
Then they divide up the land into how many parts?
Doce.
I don't know Spanish, sorry. Bara, you say Bara, that's Hindi. So I'll trump you with another language. Who are the prominent rulers during this time?
Judges.
The judges. Who is the female judge?
Deborah.
And who's the strong judge?
Samson.
And who's the one with all the Bibles?
Gideon.
The period is characterized by?
Anarchy.
They look around and all the other nations have?
Peace.
So? The last judge and the first prophet, also the first anointer, is?
Samuel.
Samuel anoints the first king, who is?
Saul.
In the book of?
First.
And the second king is?
David.
In the book of?
Second.
And God promises David will his throne will last how long?
Forever.
The third king is?
Solomon.
And who is he?
David's son.
And he is in the book of? The fourth king is
Rehoboam.
And who is he?
Solomon's son.
He wants to become richer than his father, so he taxes the people to death. As a result, what happens?
The kingdom splits.
Who goes to the north?
Jeroboam.
Who goes to the south?
Rehoboam.
How many tribes go to the north?
Amen.
How many go south?
Two.
How many, or what's the north called?
Israel.
And the south is called? So now God raises up some people to shape up Israel and Judah. Who are they? The prophets. I forgot who I'm at. So prophets. No one listens. So who does God bring in from the north to take Israel captive?
The Assyrians,
right. What kind of people are they?
Cruel.
How many years after the split kingdom? 200 years. The prophets go south, but nobody listens, so God brings in
Babylonians.
And what kind of people are they?
Educators.
How long are they in captivity?
70 years.
And why?
Because they didn't let the library.
The only confident one, David. Why don't you turn around and tell everybody what the answer is?
Because they didn't let the land lay rest.
All right, say it. One, two, three, go.
They didn't let the land lay rest.
Right. How many years is this captivity after the Assyrian captivity? And then a new empire takes over. Who are they? They allow the Jews to come back in three expeditions. The first is led back by? And he rebuilds. The second is led back by? And they rebuild. The third is led back by? And he rebuilds the?
Walls.
How long of a silent period between the completion of the Jewish scriptures and the coming of Christ? 400 years. Who is the prominent world leader?
Alexander the Great.
He is Greek, so the New Testament is written in?
Greek.
Give everybody a round of applause. Yeah, right. There's no one finer than young Keaton over there. Right. Great job. All right, so last week we looked at the kingdom fully realized. And we looked at how the culmination of Genesis 12, the promise of God to Abraham that he was going to bless him, land, seed, and blessing, and that was to be a blessing not just for him and himself, but to all nations, and how that came through with the nation of Israel, with David, the promise of the Messiah, Jesus coming, enacting that promise, fulfilling that promise, and exploding that promise, I don't know what you call, like, you know, just making it real, making it alive with the resurrection, empowering it, making it secure that this is actually going to be for real, that all the nations are going to go out and be blessed. We see that in the book of Acts. So that was my speed through that. We saw in Matthew 16, kind of an overview of last week, right? Matthew 16, 18, what is that? Where Jesus, right after the confession of Peter that you are the Christ, he says, Jesus tells him what? On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. What are gates? When you hear the gates of hell should not prevail, what comes to your mind? What are you saying? An offense? Are gates used as offense or defense?
Both, depending on whether they're open or closed.
What do you think? Do you think Jesus is saying that these gates are used to destroy the church, or do you think they're used for the church to destroy hell and break down those defensive gates? When Jericho, let's just give you an illustration. Jericho had walls, had gates around the city. Was that used to fight against Israel or to keep Israel from coming in and fighting them? To keep Israel from coming in, right? So that's what those gates are for, is for to keep people from coming in, right? Now you might say, well, it's also keeping people from going out and doing things, which is true. But usually the gates are used to not let people come in, right? So Jesus is saying not that hell is on the offense against his church, but his church is on the offense against the forces of hell, right? So this is a huge thing to get into our minds, especially if we think through the promise and the story of God that we've already talked about man's continual rejection and God's pursuit of that, right? And now we're talking about the church is to go out and be that blessing and to destroy that, basically the how am I trying to describe this? Sorry, I'm kind of working on the fly here. But we have around maybe the city of Hutchinson where the gates of hell already have its dominion, right? So it's already got people captured. And we are saying, a lot of times what the church does, which drives me crazy, is that we think, okay, we have to huddle ourselves in so that the gates of hell don't destroy our church. That we have to sit there and holy huddle around here because we have to make ourselves sanctified and pure and holy so that we aren't being affected by Satan and his dominions. But I want us to get into our minds, we're not a holy huddle over here where we're just trying to keep Satan from coming into the walls, which can be true. But our emphasis should be, no, we're going out and we're going to like destroy those gates in our city. Right? That's the idea that I want Crestview to have. That's the vision that I want us to have. Not that we have to sit there and like try to keep hell from coming in, which is true. We don't want that. But at the same time, more of our emphasis needs to be, we need to go and break those things down. We need to go break down the gates of hell that are around our city and be that blessing. So anyway, I need to stop going off notes and stop preaching. Acts chapter 2, we looked at, right? Acts 2, 42 to 47. And we saw that this is the picture. This is the church first time it's been realized here. And they are devoted to apostles' teaching. Let's just turn there real fast. Acts 2, if you have your Bibles. Acts 2, 42 to 47. They have just Pentecost happened. 3,000 souls came to faith. This is the birth of the church right here, right? 42 says, and they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and of prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together. All who believed were together, and had all things in common, selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And what? What does the next line say? Everybody say it together. And having favor on all the people. Somebody said having joy on all the people. That was somebody's.
Enjoying the favor.
What is it?
Enjoying the favor
of all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we have this first glimpse of the church where that was at the very beginning. They were having favor on all the people. It wasn't that they were just closing themselves having themselves closed off from the people, but it was they were together, having all things in common, doing incredible things, and then that was such a blessing on the whole city, on the city of Jerusalem. They had favor on all people. It wasn't that it was like, oh, what are these people all about? This is weird, but it was actually a blessing to the city. Okay, so then we also saw Ephesians 3, 7 to 11. We looked at how in the wisdom of God, God told Paul that this is your job description to bring about the mystery, this thing that was hidden from eternal generations, that this is the mystery, that the plan, which is the church, Jews and Gentiles together in one body, in one idea, that this is where it wasn't just the nation of Israel anymore, but it's all peoples together as one. And that is something where the angels are looking down saying, wow, that's the wisdom of God. That's incredible. They're looking at us. They're looking at Crestview Bible Church saying, that's incredible. We're looking at angels saying, that's incredible. But they're looking at us saying, this is incredible. Anyway, I just love that part. In 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, 9 to 10, it talks about how we were once not a people, but now we are God's people. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a nation that is chosen by God for himself, a treasured possession for himself that proclaims the excellencies of him who brought us out from darkness to light, right? So this is who we are as a church. And then now this week we're going to get a spoiler alert, Revelation chapter 7. What's the end of this story? We are told the ending right now. Revelation chapter 7. I love, love, love this part. Revelation 7, verse 9. I'm telling you the end of the story. Spoiler alert. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked. This is John, right? He has given a vision of the end times, of what's happening at the end after Christ is on his throne reigning. And he says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. Thank you. Amen. Right now we have this fulfillment of Genesis 12 right here, right? Then he says, you will be a blessing to all other nations. And that is the blessing, right? Now we have every nation, all tribes, peoples, and languages. This is why we go out. This is why we can go in Matthew 28. This is like the answer of Matthew 28. Go into all the world, into all the nations, and make disciples, right? That this is the answer to that. This is the conclusion to that verse. This is why we can have hope to go to the nations and not have pessimistic, well, we hope that they come. They will come to faith. People from every tribe will come to faith. Julie and I, over the last year, we've been working with our missions organization and training new workers that are going overseas, and we've probably been with, 60, 80 new workers that are going literally all over the world. And their task, like 95% of them, their task is to go and make disciples and to go and to evangelize and to build a church. We have organizations that we work with. They're called 100 UPGs. So you know what UPGs are? Unreached people groups. So they have no access to the gospel. We're not talking about people like in jungles or something like that. We're talking about urban areas who literally there's no churches around, they don't know any Christians, and there's just no access to the gospel. And we work with people that are going, and their goal is to reach at least 100 of them. Isn't that cool? We have so much fun doing that, but I wish that everybody could be involved in that. So anyway, what I'm saying is we can see this is what motivates people like Julie and I to send them out and to spend time training. This is what motivates them to go and leave their families and to sacrifice everything to go into these areas. So this is so cool, right? Okay, this is the answer. Now we're going to get real, okay? Do we here, Crestview Bible Church, we've seen the beginning, and we've seen how the story has progressed, we've seen the kingdom fully realized in the grand strategy with the church, we've seen the conclusion of where it ends, and we're kind of in that in-between, right, where Christ has accomplished salvation, but not fully realized it's what theologians call the already and not yet. So already the promises are ours, but they're not yet because we don't see that yet. We don't see him reigning and ruling over all. So he is, but anyway, it's get complicated. So we're in that phase. So we as a church here, Crestview Bible Church, like I said, we're going to get real here. Are we living in light of what Paul and Peter have said here? That we are the wisdom of God, that we are living stones being built up together, that there is no wall of hostility between us because we are so focused on the mission, we are so focused on just being a blessing to outsiders. Let's just take a few moments right now just to evaluate where we are in light of what this thing says. We could say, hey, we're doing great, we're right on task. You might say, well, there's some few holes here or there. You might say, man, we're just crumbling and falling apart. I don't know where your own self-evaluation of our church is. Just take a few moments to think in light of what we've just seen in scriptures of what God says the church is. How are we living in light of that? Any comments from the bleachers? What do you guys think? Good, bad, ugly? Room for growth? In what areas, you think? Rallying together as one body, say, we're going to go and reach this pocket, reach this area, or meet this need. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. You guys agree? So she said there's room for growth maybe in that particular area. You guys agree there's room for growth? Obviously, that's a good churchy answer. Like, oh, we haven't arrived yet, so. But that's the easy thing to say, right? But the harder thing to say is how. Right, and what, like kind of, sorry to put you on the spot, Wendy, but just like, what exactly? We can just say all that, but it just stays up there in the clouds. But I want to talk very, very particular ways in which we need to grow. So does anybody think that, no, we don't need to grow? Raise your hand if you don't think we need to grow in any areas. All right, so everybody? Yeah, everybody agrees that we need growth. So now, if you believe that, that means that you also believe that there is some area that we need to grow in. Okay? I'm trying to think of whether I should do this in smaller groups or whether I should do this in a larger group. What do you think? You guys want to discuss this in smaller groups, or would you rather just describe, just talk about this? Okay, let's talk about this as a whole. That was the first answer I got. Sorry, whoever was over there said smaller groups. You beat him. All right, so what do you guys think? What are some areas of growth besides, so Whitney got us started with that. What are some other things?
I think the heart is just gaining God's heart for lost people.
Hmm. Having a burden, like
His love and compassion for lost people.
Yeah, right. A love and a passion, a zeal for lost people. Really wanting to just sacrifice, you got to use that word, sacrifice to go and reach the lost. Those, some people call them not yet Christians. To reach not yet Christians. What other room for growth?
I think like welcoming new people and telling them about God, so maybe like people that just like came to church one time.
Yeah. Welcoming the outsiders.
Building relationships with people like outside of your circles.
Yeah. That can be difficult, right? Uncomfortable. She said building relationships with people outside maybe your circle. I'll use a harsher word, outside your bubble. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but you're kinder with the word circle. Wow. You guys heard what Mike said? Going into their world and not forcing them to come into ours. That's huge. So Jesus, if we want to model his ministry where he says, as I have been sent, so I send you, John chapter 20. If we are sent like Christ, Christ, it's the theological term, incarnated himself. So he came to a particular people and to a particular location as a poor Nazarite person. He didn't come and just say, okay, you guys have to come to my level. He left and went to their level. That's the similar way that we are sent. We are sent to go into their world. It's so easy for us to, all right, let's get into our car and drive on the weekends to do our project and then go back to our life, but what if we left our life and lived in that project? Lived in that area and actually were with the people day in and day out. That's not a rule, that's not like somewhere in scripture, but it's just something that we can consider of a way, an application of what that looks like. This room is so eerily quiet.
I think in some ways too, it's like in that same vein. I've been convicted a lot lately to capitalize on the opportunities I've already got. So like, for me, I live a lot of my life already in their world.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this desire that I have to grow in competency and like letting Christ really saturate my life to the point where I actually am talking about him while in that world.
That's kind of matching, you're kind of matching all of these kind of things with what Kevin is saying, of just their heart, a heart for the lost,
right.
A heart for the not yet Christian, and reaching them, using those opportunities that we already have, right? So what are some things that prevent us from doing that, you guys think? We kind of know these right answers, but what prevents us?
I want to come back to the other just a little bit.
Yeah.
We were reading in Mark this week, and I became aware that when Jesus went away from the crowd, he would often go to areas that were not Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Not Jewish area.
Yeah.
Jesus went to rest, but at the same time, he went to minister.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than going out specifically, we're going to go out into this block and minister.
Mm-hmm.
I think Jesus was exemplifying that we do this as we go out.
Yeah.
That we be conscious of that.
Yeah. Wherever we're going, as Jesus, it's like wherever he went, it was on his mind. The kingdom has come. Repent and believe in the gospel. Like that was just everywhere he went, whether it's to Tyre, whether it's to Decapolis, wherever it was, that was his agenda. I guess you could use that word. That was his agenda.
Yeah.
It wasn't anything else. So like I said, we all know all these, and this is something that we've talked about these things before as a church. So if we know the right answer, what is preventing us from just, let's just go do it? Sin? Our comfort?
I think sometimes it's struggling to like bring the gospel across in any way that makes sense within the time you've got it.
Yeah. Explain that a little bit further.
So like, when you are sitting, say you are in a conversation with a stranger, you may have 5 minutes, right? Are you going to start with Genesis and make the gospel happen in any way that's coherent? So I think in some ways it's, can you point out in that moment how the gospel applies in the very real conversation you're having about life in that space? Right? If you're eating lunch, are you able to show how God is good and circle that around the gospel? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's the big word's contextualizing.
Yeah.
But nobody really knows what that means, including me. It's just, can you actually bring the gospel to ground level quickly?
Yeah. Well, and it's also not trying to stuff more in your mouth than what you can chew.
Right.
So I have 5 minutes, let me just stuff down this thing. But it might just be, let's give bite size. And we realize that discipleship can a lot of times be a journey,
yep.
And it's not just one conversation, which is what 80s, 90s Christianity wants us to think. It's just one conversation. We just, boom, make him pray the prayer, and we've done the Romans road. But a lot of what we see actually in discipleship is that it's not just a one-time affair, right? It's over these few months, years, God has been planting seeds in my life. And so it just might be one seed at a time. The scriptures talk a lot. You were going to say something, Julie?
Yeah, but you're going on another point.
Go ahead.
I mean, I was just thinking, like, if we want to get, like, super real, super, like, practical day to day, I don't know, like, hopefully one of my friends is coming tonight for a pool party. And, like, if I'm completely honest, like, I'm nervous because I feel like she's going to
Yeah.
To get past just the like standard answers that I think we all know how to give.
Right.
That's definitely a place I'm struggling today.
Yeah. So Julie's struggle is just how do you bridge the gap between those outsiders, if we use Colossians 4 language, those outsiders and the insiders, and how do you make those connections? How do you cause them to feel comfortable? How do you cause them to Acts 2:47 have favor, have us have favor on all the people, right? Is it, that's kind of what you're getting at?
Yeah.
That's kind of one of our struggles that we have. That goes back to the conscience conversation that we had. I think a lot of that does, where that's what Paul says, I'm able to become, because my conscience is so calibrated to Christ that I can become all things to all people. I can lay that aside and it's not like an issue for me anymore. And I can pick this thing up because it's not an issue. And these are all secondary, third level issues that it's not gospel issues. And so when we have our conscience clean and it's calibrated to the mission. So I think that's work that we constantly have to keep doing. Yeah. So we talked a lot about the books that we actually, if you have the printout, the books of the Bible that are there and where the books fit in the timeline of the story. What books are missing in this timeline or this chart? The New Testament. Where does the New Testament fit? What, I guess the question is, what is the purpose of Romans to Jude? All right, so we know what the point of the gospel is to tell like the coming of the Messiah and Acts, the growth of the church and how it exploded. And then we know Revelation, that's the end of the story. But what is Romans to Jude really all about?
How to live the Christian life?
Structure and organization and what?
Building of the church.
Why did Paul, Peter, James, other of these, John, why did they write these letters? What? They needed help, right? So these weren't books that we see today on Christian living, right? So here's like a theological treatise. It's not that kind of thing. It's not here's who God is or anything like that, but this is each church had its issues and they needed help, right? He talks a lot in these epistles about trials and suffering. What were the trials and sufferings around?
Some were persecution.
If you do a study on each of the times where it talks about trials and persecutions, almost every one of them is talking about is suffering for your faith. So in our American terminology, this is where I could really get myself into trouble, so I'm gonna be treading very lightly. He says, don't tread lightly. We want to look at some of these things that talks about the fiery trial that comes upon us or these kind of things, and we think, oh, it's the physical ailments that I've been having, right? Which I don't want to belittle those things. Those are really hard. But those are written to the original meaning of these trials and sufferings is people who are being hated on by their faith, who are being brutalized and tortured for their faith, for the speaking of the gospel. That's where a big portion of the church outside of North America and Europe is at. Their fiery trials, their sufferings are around that. So the reason I'm saying this is that like we have The church, when it's originally written, right, they are living stones. They are being looked at by angels. And at the same time, they're getting the snot beat out of them. By who? Satan and his enemies, right? By the world? And who else?
Sometimes each other.
Each other. Right? Sometimes each other. Paul says that there has been conflicts without and conflicts within the body that cause us to not be a blessing to others. Now, why am I saying all this? Is that, yeah, a lot of the issues is our sin, is our motivations, is our zeal. But when we're tapped into this mission, what's going to be able to stop us just as ourselves, right? But what should stop us is outside, right? These forces outside of ourselves. Like it's us being out on mission and being like so zealous for this. And so we're seeing this thing in the Bible and it's like, man, I want to see every nation, tribe, people, language standing before the throne. I'm going to do whatever it takes necessary. And what is bringing me down is the persecutions and all that. So God promises this, right? Jesus promises that. John 15, 1 Peter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to live a godly life, what? Those who pursue a godly life will be persecuted, right? That's going to happen, right? So let's just take that out of our minds. Like somebody said comfort. I can't remember who said, like, what prevents us is comfort. And it's like, yeah. When we go out on a mission, when we say, like, we're going to be this church that the New Testament said, we're going to join, and we're going to, like, we want to be a part of this story that God is telling in the Scriptures, it's going to take away our comfort. But it's going to be worth it because we're actually living for a purpose that's beyond ourselves. And that's what gets me. Some people ask me, like, man, how do you, you know, what motivates you to go overseas? What motivates you to do the things that you do? Like, they drives me crazy because people put us on a pedestal like, oh, I can never be you. No, it's not about that. It's the love of Christ that really compels us. It's this vision that compels us. And I can't tell you how many nights that we've wept over stuff that we've had to lose and hard things we've had. But at the end of the day, we're here living for a purpose that's beyond ourselves. And it's like, this is so incredible to be on that, right? It's so incredible. So I want to cast that vision to you all of just being out on mission outside these walls. Like, I've understood that the point of telling this story is, yeah, to know Luke chapter 24 and what Jesus is saying on the road to Emmaus. What does he mean by opening up the Scriptures and people feeling like the disciples, like their hearts were on fire, their hearts were burned, because they finally understood the Scriptures. And I pray that that is what is coming out of this summer's study with you all, that, man, my heart is burned to see, like, wow, I am a part of something bigger than myself. I am a part of God's church that is, like, is viewed to angels, and, like, Jesus was the promised Messiah that has been there forever, and what Israel is supposed to be, and just all of that. I know I'm probably not making any sense, but I'm just so overjoyed by what Jesus has done in here and the whole point of the story and us just being able to be a blessing and Jesus enacting that. And for us to have that reconciliation with him and to be able to pass that on to others. So, we have about 5 minutes left. What I'd like for you to do is just to break down into kind of just, I'm not saying like, wings or anything like that. I would love it to just be like two or three families or two or three, like if some of you guys can be with the students and all that, max five or six people, and just talk about, man, help me in my spheres of life. How can I be in this story? And ask each other, I need some help in being involved in this story. And you help each other think through what those ways could be. Think through, what does it look like for me to be on mission, not only as a family, but think of the spheres of life that you're in. Your Who are you around most of the day? Who are you around with most of the day?
Family.
For some family?
Co-workers.
Co-workers? Schoolmates? Right? So think through that element. Think through the other element where your neighborhood, because people see you, at least in our neighborhood, people always see us. You might have a different neighborhood than that. You might be living out in the boonies, and like Jim, and no one sees you, have no neighborhood. But think through those spheres of life where you are engaged with not yet Christians, and say, guys, help me think through how I can join this story, and we together as one body, like what Whitney is saying, come together and rally behind that. Does that make sense what I'm asking you guys to do? I know we have about 5 minutes, but just talk about that. I know I promised this last week that we're going to get into this, but I do promise you next week we will get into more of this application. We're actually going to design a plan for where we're going to go from here. Okay, so things that I hate as a teacher is that we just get all up in here and we don't actually make any plans to actually put into action. So that's all next week, because we're going to find out plans to put that into action. So talk about that very briefly together as a group, and then you'll be dismissed. You guys just dismiss each other. Keep a track.